can't help but feel like
a thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. If you'd like to follow along with our scripture this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What we've been doing the last few weeks is we've been looking at these words that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would write to a church that he helped start in a city called Ephesus. And he would write them this letter, and he would write them, and he would tell them that he's praying for them, and he would tell them that this is, and then he would go on to list how he is praying for them. And out of what he's prayed, there's four things that we have as a church have identified as four points of vision for our congregation. And so what we've done is we're taking a Sunday to look at each one of these four things. This week is third of four. Next week will be the last one that we're going to look at. But what we've done is we began by looking at this concept that we need to know God. And we based it, and we looked at the story of the life of the man who would write this, Paul, and his experience in knowing God, and how that shaped him and changed him and formed his knowledge and understanding of what it meant to be a person, what it meant to be a follower of God. And so we've been looking at his words. What he would talk, when we talk about these four points of vision, what does this man who experienced this incredible transformation and understood what it was to know God, what does he have to say about this? And so there's a lot that goes into the story of Saul becoming Paul and all of that. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in the first week of this sermon series. And if you missed that, or if my quick retelling of all of that, you think, I'd like to know more about that, you can find all of our sermons, all of our past sermons for the past several years, all available online at our church website. You can go there and listen, where you can get a little more in-depth into Paul and all that we're doing here. But in the book of Ephesians, that's the letter that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus. He would write to them and tell them how he's praying for them. And what he would say is this: I pray that the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the wisdom of his Spirit. Then you'll be able to understand the secrets about him as you know him better. I pray that your hearts will be able to understand. And that's where we talked about that our first prayer for Cornerstone Church and for the people of Cornerstone Church is that we would know God. That Paul will say that my prayer is that through the wisdom and the understanding that would come from the Holy Spirit, you would be able to begin to understand who God is. And so our prayer for our church and for the people who come to our church is that we would know God. And then he goes on to continue to say, I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call. And last week, we talked about how we would know his hope. That we have a different kind of hope because we have a hope in something bigger than a moment or a result. We have hope in something more than just an outcome because we believe in a God that's not done. And so we believe that we have a hope that extends beyond our circumstance and extends beyond what we're facing because God's bigger than that. And then he goes on to talk about a couple more things. I pray that you will see how great the things are that he's promised to those who belong to him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And then he concludes by saying, I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But we talked about how Paul's prayer is that they would know God, and how we would know his hope, and how as believers we have a different understanding and a different concept of hope. And this week we're gonna look back at the second part of verse chapter 18 again, where Paul writes, I pray that you will see how great the things are that he has promised to those who belong to him. And so this morning, what we're going to look at, what I want to pull out of this verse, out of this concept, is that as we begin to know God, as we begin to experience God in our lives, as we begin to experience His change in our perspective and our understanding of our world and our place into it, that then we would begin to know His purpose. That we have a purpose. God has these incredible, great, amazing, unimaginable purposes for you. That when you look at your life, you when we look at our lives, we don't always think that we're destined for the incredible. We don't always think that I'm going to change the world. We don't always think that God is going to use me to do great and mighty things. But the reality is that God wants to use you to do just that. You are called to help shape your world. You are called to help change your world. You are called to do things that are above and beyond our ability to expect them. And as we know God, one of the things that God gives us is a different understanding of our purpose in life. Now, like I said last week, as we began to talk about hope, I talked about how these kinds of things, on the surface, you don't need Jesus for them. That you can find purpose in life in all kinds of things. People all over the world, in all walks of life, in all different religious systems, can have purpose in life. People find their purpose and their calling in life in all kinds of things and in all kinds of places. And most often, for most people, particularly in Western culture, our purpose, our calling in life is synonymous with our work. What do you want to be when you grow up? That's a question with infinite answers, but really serves as one purpose. What do you want your job to be when you get older? What do you want to be when you grow up? Anything. But really what we're saying is, what do you want your job to be? What in your purpose in life, what is it? It's your job. What do you do? That's a question that's directly related to work. When you meet somebody and you tell me about yourself, that's not a question that takes a long time to get to what our job is. That if it's not the first thing that we would answer with, it's probably in the top three, because I don't know what we'd probably. Well, my name is Brad, and I'm married to a wonderful woman, and I've got three wonderful kids. And then all I got left is my job. That who we are and what we are. When we talk about who we are, what we contribute, what we do, becomes so synonymous with what we are. Who we are is so wrapped up in what we do. And the part of the reason for that is because you and I, we were created for work. We were created to work. But like hope, like our understanding of hope, as a believer in Jesus, we're given a totally different understanding of purpose. A totally different understanding. It's the same word. It means the same thing. It has the same connotations. And yet, it's totally different. We find our purpose in work. We still do. In a different place in Ephesians, Paul will write that God created us for good works. That God created you to do work. That's why we're here, because we've got things to do. If you want to know why you're here because God created you to do good work. Created us for good works that He prepared in advance, He prepared before we were here for us to do. We were created for work, but our work is different. We were created for work, but it's not your work. Our view of purpose, of calling, of work, it's all different. Paul will write about this idea of purpose and how we live and how we need to view our purpose and our work in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting at verse 11, Paul will write this. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is in Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. Paul here writes about our future and our work and our purpose in life. And it's amazing the analogies that sometimes you read when you read through Scripture. Because Paul here, he likens our future, our work, the things that we contribute to the world, to a house on fire. Not exactly the most comforting metaphor. Now, perhaps for some of you, you may say, actually, no, that's pretty apt. Yeah, that metaphor makes a lot of sense for my life. My life is a house on fire. And you may say, yeah, that rings really, really true. But what Paul says here is your life is like a house that's on fire. And what he's trying to drive home here, he's talking about the way in which we live our lives in the world. He's making a reference to how in your life, in my life, how in his life and in everybody's life, we fill the world with all kinds of things, with the work of our hands. Whatever you do, you're filling the world with that. You're filling the world with all of the things that are the work of your hands. And Paul says, these things, it's not going to last. And so Paul begins this metaphor by talking about the foundation of our house. And he talks about people who are believers in Jesus. And he says that the foundation of our life is who? God, Jesus, that's right. It's not a trick question. It's a perfectly Sunday school answer. The foundation, Jesus said that our foundation is who? Jesus, yeah, Jesus said it. Jesus used that same metaphor. When he would say, there was a wise builder and a foolish builder, and one built their foundation on Jesus, and one didn't. And Paul says, I like that metaphor. Let's go with that. Jesus is our foundation. And he takes this metaphor that Jesus used and says, yeah, that's it. Jesus is the foundation. And then he continues on. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can go about building your life with all kinds of materials. The whole point of this, the metaphor, the whole picture that it's creating, and it's the same with the time Jesus used this metaphor, is that we don't just go and stand on the foundation. We don't have a foundation of Jesus and just done. But Jesus will say that the wise man did what to his house? He built his house on the foundation. That he didn't just come and stand on the foundation, but he built his life, he built himself, he built his world on the foundation of Jesus. That he didn't just, a wise man stood on a foundation. It says a wise man built his house, built his life on a foundation. And Paul says that we have this foundation of Jesus Christ, and then we build on it. And we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus. We are supposed to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus. We build a life that's based on Jesus. And so here's the thing. Here's how the metaphor continues. As a follower of Jesus, I can build my life, build a life that's faithful to Jesus. I can love God and I can love people. I can allow his presence and his spirit and the scriptures and the community that I'm in to shape me and mold me and help me to become more like Jesus, so that the things I do in this world are things that are faithful to Jesus. And Paul here will talk about gold, silver, and precious stones. This is the metaphor that Paul is using here. The thing that is characteristic about all these materials is that they're ones that will withstand the fire. That at the end of the fire, they will still be there. They're going to last. But then there's other ways that I can live, other ways that I could treat people, that I could go and do that are unfaithful to Jesus, that dishonor other people. And here we're talking about the wood and the hay and the straw that Paul mentions. He says you can build your life with gold and silver and precious stones and hay and straw and wood, and you can build with all of these different kinds of materials. And these three, the hay, the straw, and the wood, these are obviously highly, highly combustible materials. Wood, hay, and straw. In the King James, it will say stubble. This is a picture of something that's very temporary. Wood, you can build some incredible things out of wood. Some unbelievably gorgeous and amazing. You can see woodworking videos and see some of the things that people have built out of wood, and it is absolutely incredible. But when it comes close to a fire, the quality of the craftsmanship, the incredible intricacy and detail that's put in to creating these things doesn't last. That as beautiful as the wood may be, wood is still wood. And whether it's a log in a fire or an incredible intricate sculpture, wood is still wood. Paul here is saying there's this day that's coming. And he makes very clear mention of this. He says, there's this day that's coming, and their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. Your Bible may even have the word day with a capital D. That it's not that Paul is just mentioning sort of this idea. You know, the idea of karma or somewhere like, well, one day we're all going to get what's coming to us. But Paul talks about this day that's coming when all human lives are going to be evaluated. They will be weighed. And the metaphor here that Paul uses is on that day, it's going to be like your house is on fire. And the picture that we have there's this foundation that we begin to build our lives on, our houses, and our houses on it, and then comes the fire. And so what is the purpose of the fire? What does this fire do? It consumes what is perishable and leaves behind what's eternal. Years ago, we had some friends whose house burnt down. They had a fire in their house, and I remember clearly, because especially, and not that this would be earth-shattering news for anybody, but as an early 20-year-old, and I'm sure our early 20-year-old, anybody like to get up early in the morning? Zach. All right. There's always one. He's the exception that proves the rule. But I was sound asleep in my bed, and it was like about 5 o'clock in the morning or so, and I was awoken to the sound of people talking and like company at our house at like 5 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, what on earth are my parents doing? Like, I know it's their house, but friends over at like 5 o'clock? What on earth? And so I got up and I was, we're gonna have a chat. Mom, Dad, come here. We're gonna talk. Came out and there's our family friends sitting at our kitchen table and they're all here and what is going, and I'm upset. Do you have any idea what time it is? And hey, Brad, their house just burned down. Oh, wow. Suddenly my waking up early is a little more in context. And I'll have grace for this one, but let's not do this again. But one of the son's from this family is about my age. You may know or you may not know, but when your house burns down, like, you're not allowed to go back inside. And they put security there and a fence around it, but it's also not the best security. And it's not the hardest fence to get through. And so he wanted to go back into his house to go see what lasted. To see if there anything we can find inside the house that I could bring back or anything. So we went, and there was one security guard on one side of the house, so we were able to form a plan pretty good. Go to the other side of the house, and we'll be fine. And the fence was just sitting next to each other, so we could walk right through the fence. And we went and walked around inside their burned-down, burned-out house. And it was a really weird thing, because everything was burnt, but everything was soaking wet. And so it was really, really weird. But do you know that there was some stuff that was still seemingly intact? The metal plumbing. That so much had been destroyed, but then you'd look and the water has cleaned and there's this shiny metal pipe. Because some things outlasted the fire. That fire didn't burn hot enough to consume the metal. There's things that you can build your life with that will outlast, that will endure through this day that's coming. It's like the three little pigs. Don't build your house out of straw. Don't build your house out of wood. Build your house out of brick, because it'll last when the big bad wolf comes to blow it down. And this metaphor quickly begins to fall apart because God's not a big bad wolf and all of the... But you understand the general principle that you want to build your house not out of something temporal, not out of something that's not going to make it, but build your house out of something that's going to last. And there's this day that's coming where our lives will be evaluated and all the things that we've done out of our compromised, corrupt flesh and blood, all that's going to be removed. And although it's a seemingly harsh metaphor, as we talk about your house is like, or your life is like a house on fire, and everything that you're going to be, everything that your life is comprised of, it's going to be subject to fire and burn. It can be this really harsh metaphor that we're like, oh, this is not such a hopeful message. But understand, even in this picture, there's an incredible amount of grace. Because of all the things that the builder builds that are eternally not significant, the verse says that they're lost in the fire. The fire will test the quality of the person's work, and everything that's not eternally significant, it's going to be lost. But then the last verse we read says that the builder loses them, and if the builder loses, or if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. But what happens to that builder? It says, yet will he be saved. Even though it's all as one escaping through the flames. That even if this person's life has been dedicated, if it's built on the foundation of Jesus, but then was spent eternally making things with no eternal significance, yet they're going to be saved. Just as somebody escaping from a fire, that they're going to be, whoa, that was a close one, but they're going to be saved. There is still grace. That builder is saved. They don't stand before God, and God surveys that they're coming before him with nothing because it's all been lost in the fire. And God says to this person, look at how much stuff you don't have. Look at the life you've wasted. You lost way too much in the fire. You're out. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what Paul says. He says, you come before him and it's all burnt up and it's all lost and everything you've done, it's all gone. That builder's still going to be saved. There is tremendous loss. As much of what that life has been about, what it's been dedicated to, what that life has been lived for is lost. But when our foundation is built on a foundation of Jesus, then our foundation is built on a foundation of grace. And so as we come to Jesus, our foundation is Jesus, and so our foundation is grace. And the picture that Paul gives is that this person is still saved. Just like somebody who's just making it barely out of a fire with nothing left, but they are saved. But Paul juxtaposes this with someone who has invested their time in eternal things. And it says, if what he has built or if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the things that we have invested our life in, if the things that we have worked for, if the things that we've dedicated our life towards, if the things that we have been about in our life, if they have eternal value, they make it through the fire on this day when all things are weighed, then we don't just make it through. We don't just get in. We don't just make it through having lost everything, but instead we come through to the other side and there's celebration and there's joy because we've spent our life with eternal value. Now, Paul says that there's a reward. Now, what does that mean? Because that kind of flies in the face of grace, right? That grace means that we're all good, except some of us are better. Well, that's not grace. What does it mean that there's going to be a reward? And there's lots of guesses to what this means, because Scripture isn't abundantly clear exactly how and all of this, how it doesn't tell us flat out how this works or what this means. But there are hints and there are things that indicate to me what it means. And Paul will give us an idea of this when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, "Are you not our crown of rejoicing?" He writes to this church and he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you?" That Paul's saying that on the day when he stands before God, what will be his joy? What will be the crown that's put on his? What will be his amazing reward as he stands in the presence of God? The Thessalonians, the people that he has invested his life in, the people that he's given himself to, the work of his hands for eternal purpose. He says, when I stand before God and you're all there too, that's going to be my joy. That's going to be what causes me to rejoice. I think the reward is joy. Joy over having spent your life in a way that counts. The joy that will come when God, the creator of heaven and earth, will look at you and say, "My son, my daughter, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Thank you for giving yourself for my kingdom. Thank you for giving yourself to my service. I'm so proud of the work that you've done. You did it right. You spent your time wisely." Both builders make it to heaven. There's not a question of can you lose your salvation? There's not a question of are you good enough to get in? There's grace. Our foundation is Jesus. Our foundation is grace. Their foundation was on Jesus and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which is where our grace is found. That your eternity was bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so you don't have to think, well, can I earn it? Can I get there? You can't. That's just that. You cannot earn it. You cannot get there. You can only accept the grace and the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ that was purchased on the cross. And both builders have done that. So they're saved. They're both saved. But one is saved just making it through because of their foundation. Suffering, as Paul says, great loss. And the other is celebrated and welcomed. And so hopefully this helps you to understand why our purpose, why our calling, why our work, the work of our hands, isn't just the thing or the things that you do. who are you? What do you do? Isn't just, as a Christian, it's not just, well, I'm a plumber. That you have a bigger purpose. You have a bigger reason. Your purpose, your calling, whatever you want to call it, it's not your job. It's not even to simply say, my purpose is to be a dad. That sounds good and it sounds right, but my job is not just to raise my kids and make them turn out as good people. My job is to raise my kids with an understanding of eternity. That I don't want to raise good citizens. I want to raise citizens of heaven. I don't want to live my life to make this world a better place. I would hope that as a result of things, this world is a little better because of the work that I've done. But my aim isn't to make this world a better place. My aim is to make heaven a fuller place. And so I want to live my life not just thinking, how can I build my life on stuff? How can I make this amazing, beautiful, wonderful life with this big house and lots of stuff and do all of these things when Scripture will say that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And we need to live with this understanding that there's more to what we're doing than just what we're doing. Your purpose is so much bigger and grander than the things of this life. Your purpose is to live and build towards eternity. What we do here in this life, on this side of eternity, not that, but what we do with our eyes fixed firmly on eternity. Sure, you've been called to be a teacher or an accountant or a plumber or a lawyer or a doctor or a secretary or even a pastor. It's funny, when I'm writing this, I'll have two sort of thoughts in mind of like, I don't actually want to mention what anybody does because I don't want people to feel like I'm singling them out. But then I also have this weird, like, I don't want to be like, you know, now I can't even think of what anybody does. Like, an insurance salesman, Eric. You know, I don't want people to feel like that. But then at the same time, I have that same moment where I sit down to write, and I'm like, I can't think of one thing that anybody in this church does. And I don't know why. I know you, and I know what you do. But when I sit down to write my sermon, I'm just like, I can't think of one thing that anybody. So, if you're those things, I wasn't trying to single you out, but maybe God was. But he, you know, sure, you've been called to do all of these kinds of things. You have been. And to somehow set that aside and say, oh, what I do doesn't matter because my eyes are only fixed on eternity, is to misunderstand God's call on your life. He has called you to do those things, but your call is not to do those things. We talked about this a little bit with Zach and his boxing a couple weeks ago. Zach has been brought into this world of boxing, but it's not to box. It's to bring the presence, the name, and the power of Jesus Christ with him as he goes. And so, whatever it is that you do, you're called to do that. But you're called to be a missionary doing that. You're called to go into that workplace, into that space, into that community, and bring the presence and the power and the life-changing goodness of Jesus Christ with you as you go. And so we don't say somehow, well, my work and what my job is, it doesn't matter. But we have a different understanding of what we do. We have a different understanding of why we're there. It's not for a paycheck. The paycheck allows us to do this, allows us to be a part of this missions field, so that you can be a part of that missions field day after day after day after week after week after week and bring Jesus with you as you go. We're called to each one of these temporal things like these, but we're called to work at them with our eyes and our work focused on eternity. We don't want to stand before God with this amazing, beautiful life that we've meticulously and intentionally crafted, only to watch it all go up in smoke because we forgot our call to eternity. So what's your life going to count for? That's the question. Each and every one of us is here living our life for something. Now, this is where it's a little trickier, because when I can talk about hope, and I can talk about hope for each one of you, I can tell you exactly what it is that God's hope for you looks like. I can't do that with your calling. I can't tell you a blanket statement about each one of all of our callings, other than this idea that our lives are more than that. But I can't tell you what you're called to. I can't. I can't go around the room and say, Zach, the Lord has told me you are going to be an auto mechanic. Janessa, God has told me that you are going to be prime minister. And go around the room and just one by one, say on a Sunday morning, this is what God has called you to do. I can't do that. It's different for everyone. You have a unique purpose that you have been uniquely designed for. But I want to challenge you with that. Don't get caught up in the wood and the hay and the straw. We live in a world that tells us that all that matters is the wood and the hay and the straw. That what your life is defined by is only going to be the wood and the hay and the straw. That's going to be the marker and the indicator of the life that you're living, and the successfulness or the unsuccessfulness of your life is going to be your wood and your hay and your straw. All of the temporal things of this world, that's what your life will be defined by. That's what the world wants us to understand, because that's all they have. So it makes sense. It's not like they're trying to deceive. They're looking at all that they have and judging us based on that, because they don't know that there's gold and silver and precious stones that come from an eye on eternity. So don't get caught up in just looking at the wood and the hay and the stone and saying, you know, I'm really lagging behind here. My wood and my hay and my stone, or wood and hay and straw, it's not really impressive. Because there's going to come a day when all that stuff is gone. And we're going to stand before God, and everybody's wood and hay and stone, or wood and hay and straw, it's all gone. And the only thing we're going to have with us is what we bring into eternity. You were not created to leave a temporal legacy. You're not created to merely have an earthly impact. Your purpose, your calling, it's not that simple, it's not that basic, and it's not that meaningless. Your purpose and your calling, it's so much more valuable, it's so much more lasting, it's so much more important. You are called to build a life that's going to last, to have an impact that won't go to the grave when you do. You were made for a reason. You were made for a purpose. God wants to do great things in your life and through your life. Don't settle for less. Strongholds are still being loose. Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family we go. Bodies are still being raised. Come on! My giants.
prophesy a miracle in this place. Miracles happen when you move. Healing is gone and it's already here. When you move,
heaven,
heaven is gone. Oh, miracle! Miracles happen when you move. Healing is gone in this room.
Come on!
Bodies are still being raised.
Bodies are still being raised.
Come on, giants. This is a